heart this morning. God, we thank you. We thank you for just the opportunity we have to worship you this morning, and even just there, the reminder of what took place on the cross. And Lord, as we have been making our way through the book of Romans, it is clear that Jesus Christ is the only way to have eternal life, the only way to be saved from our sins. It is as we put our faith in him and we trust in what took place on the cross, that he paid the price for our sins and that he died, was buried, and was raised again on the third day, that we have the hope of eternal life. And it's only because of him and only because of faith that that is possible. And we thank you for that this morning. And we just pray now that as we continue our study, as we continue to look into your word, that our hearts will be open to what you have for us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I have to be honest with you as I stand before you this morning. I had a difficult week this week. And you know, it started off with a phone call on Monday, and it kind of put me in a tailspin. Monday, Tuesday, I couldn't focus to save my life. In fact, this morning I'm going to use some scripture verses in the sermon that aren't in the PowerPoint. And that's because I was behind. And Wednesday was just a day where I felt like I just had a dark cloud over my head. And I was struggling to get over. In fact, Wednesday night I was struggling to put myself together for Bible study. And then it seemed like I pulled out of it a little bit. And then Laura kind of fell into the same little thing on Thursday. And I have to tell you, what helped me move on was really preparing for today's sermon. And as I was preparing for today's sermon, you know, and I had kind of that cloud over me a little bit, I was reminded of Philippians chapter 4. And again, you're not going to have any of these on the screen, so you're just going to have to listen. But in Philippians 4, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then just a few verses later, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, what surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And you'll probably see some of this idea. The title of the sermon is Rejoice. And you're going to see that as we look at our outline of our service, of the sermon today. But the truth of the matter is, there are times we all have a week. You may have had a week just like I did this week where maybe it was a coworker that just wouldn't leave you alone or and drives you nuts, or maybe you struggled too to stay focused, or maybe you had a week where it just felt like you couldn't get anything accomplished. And the reality is, we all have certain times in our life when nothing seems to go our way. And the question is, how can we follow the commands that I just read in chapter 4 of Philippians? How can we rejoice during difficult times? And I believe the answer to that is to stop looking at our current circumstances and the things of this world and redirect our attention towards God, His truth, His word, and His promises. But it's not always easy to do. And as this morning, as we go into Romans chapter 5, and if you want to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, that's where we'll be this morning as we look at the first 11 verses. If you want to scan the QR code on the screen, that should take you there on your phone. But I think we're going to see reasons that we can rejoice. And those reasons have nothing to do with anything here on earth. The reasons that we have to rejoice, for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, are because of the truths of our salvation and who we are in Christ. If you remember last week, we looked at chapter 4 of Romans, and it was looking at the life of Abraham. And what did we see in chapter 4? We really saw an emphasis on Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And throughout the chapter 4 of Romans, we saw the emphasis on believe and faith. And that's important to keep in our mind and keep this context going, because really that has kind of been the emphasis since Romans chapter 3, verse 21, up until we get to chapter 5, and it continues on. But I want you as we begin, hopefully as we look at these, it'll help. Maybe today you're just in one of those days where, the weather's not helping. But we can forget about that and redirect our attention towards these truths. And you know, the first reason we can rejoice is because we can rejoice in the glory of God. And really, as we look at these first two verses of chapter 5, it sums up everything we have seen since chapter 3, verse 21. And follow along as I read. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Right? This passage begins with the word therefore, and that means it's directly tied to what we saw in chapter 3 or chapter 4 as it ended. And I'm just going to read it from the NIV this morning, verses 20 through 25, because it's important to really keep the immediate context in mind here. As we read, yet he did not waver regarding Abraham through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. You know, a whole chapter spent on Abraham, and what does he say? It was credited to him. Those words that are recorded in Scripture, recorded in the Old Testament, recorded in Genesis 15. He says those words weren't just for Abraham, but they're for us. They're for us who believe, for us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, who believe that he died and believe that God raised him from the dead. Those words are for us too. And then he goes on, and we start in chapter 5. Therefore, right? Therefore, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, therefore, if righteousness has been credited to you, you have been justified by faith, and you have peace with God. And in verse 2, it says, we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. Again, emphasis on faith. These first two verses, it's because of our faith that we have peace. It's because of our faith that we've been granted God's grace, or we've been given the gift of salvation. And I think this is important for us to grasp, because we cannot forget the context of this letter. We cannot forget who we were before we accepted Jesus Christ, before we placed our faith in him, before we stepped into God's grace. And really, that was the description that we saw in the first part of chapter 3. And we see it in other places in Scripture. In Ephesians 2, 3, we read the following as a description of who we were before. It says, among whom also we, Paul includes himself, all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And then even this morning, as part of our Scripture reading, I read from Philippians chapter 3, where it said, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. You know, you put this along with what we saw in chapter 3 of Romans in those first 20 verses, and folks, this is who we were before faith. This is who we were before righteousness was credited to us. Right? Chapter 3 would say, there's no one who sees God, no one who understands. They've all turned away. There's no one who does good, no, not one. And it goes on and says, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. There is no fear of God before their eyes. On and on, this description of who we were. And again, this is in this letter. And then starting in 21, it begins to talk about salvation and faith in Christ. And then we get to here, and it's because of that faith, we have peace with God. Folks, I hope you're understanding as we've looked at that that faith is the key to our salvation. As I said, these two verses kind of summarize what we've seen since 3:21 up until this time. Faith is the key. You know, I'm reminded when our children were little, we purchased a house about 2 miles from our church, and we were part of a church that had a high school, several, probably close to 100 acres of property all together, large lake, large building with 3 stories, and because there was a school and everything there, the church paid someone to lock up the building every night. And I can tell you some interesting stories, because our job was to lock it after all the activities of school were done. Often it was dark, and then on Sunday mornings I'd go and unlock it when it was dark. You know, stories like deer in the church on a Sunday morning. It's exciting stuff. But where I'm going with this is, here we have this large building, all kinds of rooms, and we have one master key. Now, each room had its own individual key, and the teachers were given keys, and staff were given keys for office, but because of our job, we had a master key. That key would get us anywhere in the building. We would unlock classrooms, we could get into offices, it worked on the exterior doors. That master key to that building is much like faith is to our relationship with God. Faith is the key that opens the door to God's grace. Faith is the key that opens the door to eternal life. Faith is the key. Without faith, one cannot be saved. It is the key that we need to have access to God. And then notice, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Some people here probably know, because you've memorized the verse. What did Romans 3:23, what does this say? For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. See, without faith in Jesus Christ, without what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, folks, you do not want to enter into the glory of God. You do not want to enter into His presence and experience His glory. Now, we read about this in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus. You know, and I would hope at least you've seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, and you know about how Israel makes their way out of Egypt, and the 10 plagues, and the walking through the sea on dry ground, and all these stories. But when they get to the mountain, Moses goes up on the mountain, and he asks to see God's glory, and God says, listen, no man can see the face of God and live, but here's what's going to happen. I'll let you see my backside, basically. He says, I will cover you, and then once I walk past, I will allow you to look at me. As a result, Moses' face shone. I mean, there was literally he glowed in the dark. He had the glory of God reflecting off of his face. And when he came down from the mountain, the people were afraid. Now, they were afraid of Moses' face after seeing the glory of God. And he had to wear a veil. They were that afraid of him because of the glory of God. Now, can you imagine what it would be to enter into the presence of God? And I can tell you this, without faith, no one wants to do that. And it's because of faith, what does Paul say? We can rejoice in the glory of God. We can look forward to entering into His presence because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And I hope you understand that, because, folks, as we turn and we start to think about these things, it can give us a heart that is willing to rejoice despite our circumstances. Now, this next point really doesn't make sense, and you may not like it, because we can rejoice in our sufferings. Believe it or not, this is a theme in the New Testament. It's not just the book of Romans. You know, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Peter writes, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then we look at verses 3 through 5 in today's text. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. These verses take us through a progression of what takes place during difficult times, right? Perseverance, character, hope. The reality is, often it takes something difficult in our life, really something that we have no control over, to push us in the direction of God. Because as long as we have control, as long as we can fix it, often we don't turn to God. And I think that's the point that's being made here, and that's really the point that's being made in Peter and James, is the fact that these trials force us to turn to God, force us to trust in Him, force our faith to grow, ends up giving us perseverance, character, hope, patience in the book of James. And even in Peter, a faith that is more precious than gold that is tested by fire. All these are result because we have to trust in God to get us through a circumstance that we can't fix on our own. And you know, the reality is, there's probably been a time in your life when you faced one of these circumstances. Maybe it was all of a sudden you were laid off from a job because they said they didn't need you anymore. Or some in this room, I know you've had the diagnosis of cancer. Could be the loss of a loved one. Might be a relationship that's brought you heartache. My prayer is that when we face these circumstances, that we will turn to God. And as we turn to God, we will find perseverance. We will find strength to endure. It will develop our Christian character. And we will find hope in our God. And really a hope that does not disappoint. It's interesting that you know, again, God just continues to amaze. And I wish everyone here would go to Sunday school class, because it's amazing how God can tie things together. Because here we have a hope that does not disappoint. And we spent all the hour of Sunday school talking about the things under the sun that disappoint. And we looked at the book of Ecclesiastes, and really a summary of it. And basically, when Solomon is all done, he said he searched the world and had all the pleasures that it has to offer. And basically, in the end, he found that all of it was meaningless. Basically, he's saying, you can put your hope in the things of these world, but you're going to be disappointed. Right? And we know that to be true. Right? You can put hope in a relationship only to be crushed when the relationship goes south. You can put your hope in the money only to find it disappear when the stock market crashes. You can put your hope in possessions only to find them disappear in the next hurricane. You can put your hope in health, right? And you can do all the right things, eat the right foods, you can exercise regularly, you can watch your cholesterol, you can keep your weight down, and you can still end up with cancer. There's only one thing that we can put our hope in that will not disappoint, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what's interesting, this isn't an easy thing to do. And I love the fact that, you know, verse 5 ends with the fact that God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You see, I think this is a significant part of the Christian faith, because to turn our direction to God and to rejoice in our sufferings is not natural. But as believers, as those who put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Scriptures tell us we have the Holy Spirit within us. And I believe it is as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, we can find hope no matter what our circumstances are. And we can rejoice in our sufferings. Doesn't sound, I mean, it goes against human nature, but from a spiritual standpoint, we can rejoice in our sufferings. Not only can we rejoice in the glory of God and rejoice in our sufferings, but we can rejoice in God's love. In verses 6 through 8, as Paul continues on, he says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You know, it's at this point, you know, a lot of times we understand what God has done. We understand that Jesus Christ is his son, that he is God in the flesh. He came to this world, that he never sinned, that he died on the cross when, you know, and as we've been going through the book of Romans or John on Wednesday evenings, we just see how unjustly Jesus was treated. And so many times you say, well, why? Why would he do this? Why would God do this? And here's the answer: because he loves us. And notice some of the descriptions we have here. In the beginning, it says, when we were still ungodly. Okay, go back to chapter 3. Read it again, the first 20 verses. When we were still there, he loved us. And then in chapter, when we get to verse 8, while we were still sinners, he died for us. Unbelievable to imagine God's love for you and I. And it's an unconditional love. It's not something we earn. It's not something that is some kind of merit that we earn with God, that he'll love us. Or what's even more beautiful, there's nothing we can do that will keep him from loving us. His love is unconditional. It's always there for us. And I think about this because it's important, because actually my wife came up with this great illustration as we've been going through the book of Romans, and she says, you know, it's like there's a huge scales. And on one side we have our sin, which just plummets it to the ground, and on the other side we have this bucket, and we keep trying to fill it with good works. Well, I attend church. Well, I went on a missions trip. Well, I do this, I do that. I paid it forward. I bought somebody's meal at the drive-through line. I bought somebody's groceries. You do all these things. Guess what? The scales doesn't budge. No matter how good we are, our goodness can never outweigh our sins. And we look at this because this is exactly what it says. This is the description. We were ungodly when Christ died for us. Right? The scales was plummeted with our sins. And this is a reminder that we have to understand, because it's where at this point where we understand how significant God's grace, how significant his mercy is. As we read through here, Paul gives a couple of illustrations. And they're a little confusing to us because he starts out saying, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. And we think, well, righteous, we've been going through this, and there's all the righteous of God and how no one's righteous. Now he says, now for a righteous man, someone might possibly die. When you look at the original language in the Greek and some of this, basically it means for an upright person, for someone who does good. You know, a good citizen. Very rarely would anyone die. And so I thought of a couple examples of people that we probably all have known. They're no longer alive. But, you know, Alex Trebek, he's a pretty good guy. Far as we know, I mean, he was the host of Jeopardy. He encouraged people to learn more. He was part of a show that gave away millions and millions of dollars. And overall, you know, we know of no criminal history. Seems to be a good guy. But when you think about Alex Trebek and he died, if you could have given your life to save his, so that he could continue on to host Jeopardy and you wouldn't have to listen to Ken Jennings, would you do it? Probably not. And that's kind of the example he's making here. You know, a pretty good guy. And he goes on and then says, then maybe for a good person, someone might. And so I think of somebody else that most of us as Christians are aware of, and that's Billy Graham. Now, Billy Graham was used by God to bring thousands and thousands of people to the Lord. He would lead evangelistic crusades. He would share the gospel message. Billy Graham was a guy who was invited into the White House to give counsel to presidents. I mean, he was used by God over and over. And here we see the point. If somebody thought that they could give their life to Billy Graham and give their life and Billy Graham could live a little longer and have a few more souls saved, we might consider it. And this is the example that Paul is created here within this verse. But then he goes, those are some instances where it's possible. But then he goes, but God demonstrates his love for you and I, that when we were still sinners, when we were not righteous, when we did not seek God, when we had no fear of God, when we didn't do evil, when our mouths were full of cursing and bitterness, when our feet were swift to shed blood, that's when Christ died for us. And why? Because he loves us that much. And folks, I don't know about you, but I think that's a good reason to rejoice. Because God loved us when we were not lovable. And his love is unconditional, not dependent upon our actions, and we can rejoice in his love. But we can also rejoice knowing that we've been saved from his wrath. So look at verses 9 through 10. And folks, this is an interesting thing because it's a scary thing about some churches today. Because there are churches who don't want to talk about God's wrath. They like to focus on what we just focused on in his love. And there are actually some ministers who will stand before a congregation, much like I'm standing before you today, and they will say, it is not, now granted, I am talking about what others say. Do not quote me as saying this. Because they will say, it is not possible for a God of love to condemn anyone to hell. That is what they preach. It's not biblical. It is true, God loves us. It is true that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But if we don't place our faith in him, we will face God's wrath. A lot of people look at the Old Testament, they read about God's wrath, and they read about all the things that happened to Israel when they disobeyed God, the ground opening up and swallowing people and poisonous snakes. Boy, I'll tell you, the Old Testament is exciting stuff if you haven't read it, because you see, these are things you will read about. But it's not, his wrath is not contained in the Old Testament. It's not like once Jesus died on the cross, his wrath was done against sin. In fact, in Hebrews 10, verses 30 and 31, read, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then in the end, we're told in Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 through 15, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Lake of fire, eternal torment. And in the book of Matthew, often you hear the words weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die. It means eternal torment. This is God's wrath for sins. And yes, a loving God will allow people to be condemned to hell if they do not put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's important to understand, but we can rejoice in that those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ have been saved from that wrath. And listen as we read verses 9 and 10. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were God's were enemies, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And notice as it starts out in verse 9, much more having now been justified by his blood. Boy, as you read that, I know you haven't spent as much time as I have studying this, but immediately my mind goes back to Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, and you can look back there in your Bibles where it says, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by what? His blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. And again, if you remember, propitiation, it's not a word that you probably used in the last week. And I told you, the significance of this word is it means the satisfaction of God's wrath, which is exactly what we see here in verses 9 and 10. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ that God's wrath has been satisfied for those who have put their faith in Jesus. And then, again, my mind is always put in awe of our God. Because let's forget about Alex Trebek and Billy Graham. Because what do we see in verse 10? Enemies of God. And then we go on and we see a new word. We see the word reconciliation. You know, we've talked about redeemed. We've talked about propitiation. We've talked about justification. All these kinds of words that are thrown at us in the book of Romans and what they mean. You know, to be justified means to be declared righteous, means that we have been acquitted from our sins. To be redeemed means the price for our sins has been paid for. And now we see reconciliation. And really, it's the idea that our sins have broken the relationship with God. You know, the reality is that relationship never really took place because we're all a bunch of sinners. And the only way to have reconciliation is through Jesus Christ. And you've probably experienced this in an earthly relationship. You know, close with somebody, something happens, a fight happens, you say things you shouldn't have said, they say things they shouldn't have said, and you don't talk to each other for weeks. And hopefully you find a way to reconcile that friendship. And a lot of times it means saying, please forgive me. I was stupid and said things I shouldn't have said and done things I shouldn't have done. And people, a lot of times when that happens and it's sincere, relationships can be reconciled. And really, that's what it's saying here, that we have been reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. Means when we put our faith in Jesus, our relationship with God is made right. We that's the whole significance of really being born again and being spiritually dead. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we become spiritually alive. The relationship is reconciled. It takes place. You know, and again, it's because of that reconciliation that we can glory in God. And all these things. And the point is here is he's saying when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Folks, I hope this puts you in awe of who God is and his mercy and his grace. To try to put it in some kind of terms that we could understand it, it would be like the prime minister of Israel willing to sacrifice his own son to have reconciliation with Hamas. That's, or in our case, you know, he no longer alive, but someone to give their life for Osama bin Laden. That's the picture we have here. We were enemies of God, yet he chose to reconcile us through the death of his son so that we could be saved from his wrath. Boy, I think we can rejoice in that too, huh? And in verse 11, we can rejoice just really in the work of Jesus Christ, which is really, this verse kind of recaps everything we've just read. As Paul will continue on and say, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Again, a recap of everything we have just seen. God has provided us everything we need to be saved. You know, to go back through some of those words, he has provided reconciliation. He has provided justification. He has provided redemption. He has provided propitiation. I know big fancy words. Hopefully over the last few weeks you understand what they mean. And you know what the key is to receiving all that? Faith. It is faith that his righteousness is credited to us. It is through faith that we have been saved, we have been justified, we have been reconciled, and it's all as a result of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And to be honest with you, when you think about it this way, I would pray that if we were to join in with Charles in singing the song he sang this morning, we'd all be in tears. Now, I'm almost certain there's someone who walked into the room this morning carrying a burden. Possibly you found it difficult to get out of bed, found it difficult to get dressed and come to church this morning. That's how I felt a few days ago. But it's interesting, as I interacted with God's Word, I was able to change my focus from circumstances in my life to truths of God's Word and the promises that He has for us. And folks, I can honestly say it allowed me to rejoice. And the reality is, maybe you came into the building, you had a great week, but I can tell you there's probably a time's going to come when something's going to happen to a loved one or a close one or even yourself, a diagnosis you didn't want to hear about, and so forth, where you're going to go through some tribulations. And I pray that as a result of our time in God's Word today, you will be reminded that there is a reason to rejoice. Right? Conclusion in this morning's Sunday school class. If we think we can find pleasure and joy in the things of this world, we're kidding ourselves. And if we think we can find, if we can accomplish something good in our own strength, we're fooling ourselves. You know, the only reason we have to rejoice is because of what God has done for us, because of the truths and promises of His Word, and it's because of those truths and promises we can have hope regardless of our circumstances, and we can rejoice regardless of our circumstances. Because it's by faith that we have peace with God. It's by faith we rejoice in God's glory. It's by faith we can rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that God, we have been saved from God's wrath, knowing that we have been reconciled to God, knowing that our God loves us so much that He would allow His only Son to die on our behalf. And I think with that being said, I can echo the words of Paul this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the gift of salvation. And Lord, the only thing You've required for us is simply to believe, to simply place our faith in Jesus Christ, and that You have taken care of everything else. And we thank You for that this morning. Pray that we never take it for granted. Pray that if there's anyone in this room this morning who has not trusted in You, has not put their faith in You, that they will do so today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we prepare, as we close today, if you'd like to respond to the message, even if you just have a burden and you want to pray and just turn it over to God and encourage you to come as we sing, and I would love to just spend time praying with you, or you can just kneel here at the front and pray, or you can just do so from your seat. Just take an opportunity to whatever it is that's bothering you and give it to the Lord today as we close today.